Got a quick question. Need you to tell the truth. I think the 915 lied to me because there's way too many people that raise their hand. If you have a garden, if right now you have a garden, some type of garden, raise your hand. I'm not asking what you planted. This is a second chance, so I don't know. I'm not going to judge. How many have a garden? Raise your hand. How many have ever had a garden in your life? Okay, wow, that's most of us. When I was 8 or 9 years old, my dad decided that we were going to plant a garden. And I was excited because I forgot to say this in last service, but y'all, growing up and even to this day, a good old tomato sandwich. Now, let me explain tomato sandwich because you can screw it up and I don't want you to screw up. It's got to be two tomatoes, two slices, sometimes three, depending on, it's got to be white bread. If you put it on wheat bread, you have messed everything up. If you're gluten-free, sucks to be you because it's got to be white bread, Duke's mayonnaise, hello. No Hellmann's. If you go to hell if you use Hellmann's. There we go. It's right there in the name. Salt and pepper on the tomato. Oh, I'm preaching. Jam them together. That is good eating. Amen? Let's pray and go home. I feel good. But my dad wanted to plant a garden because we were getting some tomatoes. And so he introduced me to my first garden utensil, a hoe. Now, because this is second chance, I couldn't come out and just talk about a hoe. Without actually having a hoe, because if I would have said, "Hey, let's talk about a hoe," some of y'all might start looking at each other. I don't know. And by the way, if you're just listening to this and you're not watching, I actually have a garden utensil in my hand called a hoe. This is the hoe I'm referring to. And once again, you got to say it to be clear. I didn't want anybody to get offended. So if I said hoe and you got offended, sucks for you, I guess. I don't know. This is the one I'm talking about. Now, my dad, because I thought simply when I was 8 or 9 years old, I just thought, okay, we're going to plant a garden. So we go get some seed, we throw it on the ground, and then the garden grows. That's what I thought happened. It doesn't quite work that way. And this was like 1979, so all the modern tools that we have, I was the modern tool for my father. So he put one of these in my hand, and he taught me how. He said, you start here, and you got to dig in the ground. You got to do it at an angle. You got to kind of keep doing it. You got to do it all the way down. I said, how far? He said, to the end of this thing, and it's like 50 yards. I was like, what do I do when I'm done? He said, you start on the next row. I was the tiller. And I didn't understand. I needed an explanation. And he told me, he said, listen, if we just throw this seed on the ground, it's not going to be able to get in the ground. If it doesn't get in the ground, it can't take root. If it doesn't take root, it can't grow. And that made sense to me. And so I spent a lot of time getting the ground ready so we could put the seed in the ground. And we had, that year, we had an incredible, incredible garden. But it all started with getting the ground ready. Now, the reason I bring that up is because just like we have to get the ground ready to receive a seed, we've got to get our hearts ready to receive God's word. Jesus actually told a parable where he said his word is like a seed, and it goes out. And he specifically mentioned that the hard ground or the hard heart, that the seed can't take root. And if it can't take root, it won't grow. And so today I want to talk about specifically the spiritual condition of our hearts. Because at the end of the day, what I want for all of us is for us to have an open heart to whatever God wants for us in our individual walk with Jesus. Because if we are walking closer with Jesus individually, the vision of the church and all that stuff, it'll take care of itself. I want for each, sometimes you know how some pastors say, don't take this personally? I'm telling you, take it personal today. Take it so personal. I'm not stepping on your toes. I'm trying to kick your kneecaps, okay? I want it to be so personal today. And if it feels like I'm preaching down to you, I'm not. Y'all, I have wrestled with this message this week. God has been all up in my business. And so All that to say, the condition of your heart is 100% up to you. Your willingness to receive what God wants to do in your life, 100% up to you. Because some people, let's just be honest, some people on Sundays show up to play church. Some people show up to be seen. And other people show up for Jesus to do something really specific in their life. I don't know why you're here, but I know today is going to be one of those days where we all have an opportunity to say yes to that next step. In fact, I'll start out by asking you a question. Here it is. How open am I right now to the work Jesus wants to do in and through me? Now, I think that's a fair question. How are you doing, not how's life going, not how do you feel? That's not what I'm asking today. I'm asking, how open are you right now to the work that Jesus wants to do in and through me? Now, I want to pause real quick. Jesus absolutely wants to do a work in and through you. There's no doubt in that. There's no doubt in my mind. He wants to do things in your life, that would absolutely blow your mind if you would say yes. If we would prepare our hearts and say yes to Jesus, you will look at where you are 5 years from now. You'll look back and say, I can't believe he's been that good and brought me that far. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm saying it'll be right. With all that in mind, we're going to pick up with the last story with our boy Elijah. I hope you've enjoyed hanging out with him this month. It's been a lot of fun. This story, you might have been in church your whole life and you've never heard this story because there's some awkward parts to it. Pause. Next week, the story we're starting with, you want to talk about awkward and uncomfortable? Whew. And that's not even what I'm talking, that's just the scripture I'm reading. I mean, wait till I start talking about it. It's going to get even weirder, okay? I have that gift. It is a gift. So this is our last story of Elijah. He goes up to heaven in a whirlwind in 2 Kings chapter 2. But right before he goes up to heaven in a whirlwind, this happens. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. One day, Israel's new king. Now, the old king was Ahab. And his wife, this is a test, his wife was named? Oh, yeah, Jezebel. There we go. So Ahab and Jezebel had a kid. You know this kid's going to be screwed up from day one, right? Because so they have a kid named Ahaziah. And the boy fell through the, this is a southern translation, the boy fell through the lattice work of an upper room at his palace in Samaria and was, let's say this word on three, one, two, three, seriously injured. Not just hurt, but like seriously injured. Now, there's a couple questions. First of all, what was he doing up there? Like, some people think the lattice work could have been like on a wall and he's leaning against the wall and he falls through. Some people think he could have been walking on the lattice work, kind of being a little crazy and stupid, and he fell through. Now, he's 22 years old when this happened, so I think crazy and stupid probably factored into it, because if you're a male in this room, somewhere between 18 and 25, we did some very stupid things. Thank you so much. I appreciate the backup. Everybody's like, no, not me. Okay, well, good. Your dumber stuff's in the future. But hey, it was for me. I was 45 when I made my dumbest mistake. Anyway, let's keep going. Let's keep going. So he falls through the lattice work, and he's seriously injured. This is a problem. And so what he does is he sent messengers to the temple of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether he would recover. Now, I want to pause real quick, because when we read this, we just kind of, okay, next verse. But when the Hebrew mind saw this, there was like a gasp. There was like a shock, because God was the God of Israel, the nation of Israel. Not only was God the God of Israel, God is the sovereign Lord over the universe. Like, God's pretty big. Ekron was a Philistine city. Fewer than 1,000 people lived there, and that city had a god named Baal-zebub. So instead of going to the God of the universe, the one true living God, Ahaziah went to a smaller god who he could control. Because see, if you gave enough money at the temple of Ekron, the priest would give you the answers that you wanted to get. It's almost like you could buy God off But he knew he couldn't get away with that with the true God. So he went to a smaller God, which means hard heart. We're going to contrast a hard heart and open heart today. Hard heart equals no desire to change. No desire to change. And here's how we know Ahaziah had a hard heart. His dad was Ahab. They didn't have Netflix. They didn't have Paramount Plus. They didn't have Amazon Prime. So they weren't binge watching any shows. So the way they kept themselves entertained were stories. There is no doubt in our minds that Ahaziah knew the stories about his father Ahab and his face down with Elijah. He knew that God had sent fire down on Mount Carmel. He knew that God had sent rain when the land was in drought. He knew all about God. But he also knew, if I acknowledge God, if I acknowledge that God is God for us, if we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, something's gonna have to change. And I would rather lay here on this bed and suffer than change what needs to be changed. That's a hard heart. And the reason I bring that up is because there are people here today, nobody has to tell you what you need to change. Nobody. You know. There are some incredibly smart people in this room. You know what your next step is. You know what you need to stop doing. You know what you need to start doing. But the reason we won't do it, I just don't want change. I know if I acknowledge God as God, I know if I acknowledge Jesus as Lord, then sometimes, you know what? And I don't want to change. I want to keep drinking like I'm drinking. I want to keep watching what I'm watching. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. No desire to change. This is why people get mad every time I preach on baptism. It's like, I'm not freaking getting baptized. Well, you know why? Because you got a hard heart. I preach on giving. People get mad. Got a hard heart. We usually tell people what we're angry about. We usually tell people where our heart is hard by what makes us angry. More on that later. At the end of the day, if you're in a sucky situation in life, my question for you is, what's it going to take for us to have an open heart for the Lord to do whatever he wants in our lives? That matters, because you don't have to sit on that bed and suffer. You can get up and walk. It starts with the condition of our heart. Y'all feel how tense it is in the room? It gets worse. You're welcome. So here comes Elijah. But the angel of the Lord told Elijah, who was from Tishbe, pause. Y'all remember week one? We talked about Tishbe. If you don't remember, and that's okay, nobody knows where Tishbe is. Like, there are people that fight. Well, Tishbe was here. Tishbe was here. Tishbe was here. The reason I think it's included in this text is, you know why they include it? It doesn't matter where Tishbe is. And how that translates to us today, it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter that you had a past. It doesn't matter that you had an abortion. It doesn't matter that you had an addiction. It doesn't matter that you had a drug problem. It doesn't matter that you used to sleep with everybody. It's who you were. It's not who you are now. Today, you are literally a blood-bought child of God, forgiven and free, and Tishbe is your past, and you have a future, and you can step into it if you got an open heart. So he told Elijah from Tishbe, go and confront the messengers of the king of Samaria. Elijah's probably thinking, can I get something easy? Can I get something easy? He's out there, he's sipping his coffee. You know, black, like coffee's meant to drink. If you drink coffee anyway but black, you don't drink coffee. You drink milkshakes, all right? Just own it. Go and confront the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is there no God in Israel? Why are you going to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether the king will recover? Now, therefore, this is what the Lord says. And Elijah's taking notes. Okay, I got this. You will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. You sure you want that last part in there? That's intense. Yes, okay, good. Can you imagine getting ready to go tell the king this. Elijah's probably standing there, palm sweaty, knees weak, arms are heavy, vomit on his sweater, mom's spaghetti, but he's nervous. Anyway, sorry, I felt the spirit of Eminem right there for just a second. So Elijah went to deliver the message. Can you imagine how difficult this was? Can we all admit this is difficult to go tell a king, you're gonna die? Which just means that an open heart knows God is good and faithful. The reason I would tell you to have an open heart is not because if you have an open heart, you'll only have good things happen in your life. I don't buy into that brand of Christianity because that's not the brand of Christianity that Jesus taught. When he said stuff like take up your cross, sometimes it's gonna be tough. But if we have an open heart, we might not know what's gonna happen, but we know who is in control. And when we know who is in control, being God, and we know that God is number one, good, and number two, faithful, we can trust that whatever happens is in his hands because he's sovereign and he reigns. Now, I can preach this, but I'm telling y'all, I'm a control freak. I'm a control freak. I've told y'all this before. I know I've got fellow control freaks in this room. I would ask control freaks to raise your hand, but you won't because you feel controlled. You'd be like, I ain't raising my hand. See, they're your control freak. So that just clicked right now. I felt that. And we want God to tell us what to do, but then we also want to know what's going to happen when we do it. We would like a worry-free guarantee. God, can you give me that? If you can give me a worry-free guarantee, I am in. But you know, God doesn't always give us a worry-free guarantee. That's what I love about Elijah. God doesn't promise Elijah, I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to keep you protected. Everything's going to be good. You're going to have an incredible life. I'm going to take you up to heaven in a whirlwind. And one day, you're going to have your own VeggieTale character. He didn't promise him any of that stuff. If you don't know, you don't know, and that's good. I'm just saying. There are people in this room. You're scared to death to say yes to what the Lord wants. And the reason you're scared to death is because you don't know what is going to happen. I get it. Been there so many times. And when we don't know what, we got to lean in on who. And he's good. And he's faithful. And he didn't bring you this far to watch you fail. So this next part, I see comedy in the Bible. And sometimes people don't, there are some people that don't appreciate my sense of humor. I've got the emails to prove it, which just makes me want to double down. But here we go, watch this. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why have you returned so soon? Because the king had mapped it out, right, on Apple Maps. He knew how long it got to take, it got back, and he probably made that trip before, and they beat his time, so he was mad because he's a man. That's what we do. We map our time, and we try to beat it every time, right? Give me an amen. Don't let me stand in. Thank you very much. They replied, a man came up to us and so he told us to go back to you and kind of give you this message. This is what the Lord says. Notice the Lord's in all caps. Is there no God in Israel? Why are you sending men to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? And I think there was a pause, and Hazael's laying there on the bed. He's in a little pain. He's like, is that all they said? And they went, no. They said, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. Intense? Absolutely, especially if you're the guy on the bed. But as we talked about last week, and we'll talk about again in a few minutes, anytime a prophet would come to somebody with a word like this, it was their opportunity to turn their life around. It was their opportunity to trust in God. God was like, I'm giving you a chance here. I'm giving you a chance to turn to me. And of all the questions that Ahaziah could have asked in this moment, look with me at the question he asked. What sort of man was he? The king demanded. What did he look like? What did he look like? Well, you just got told you're going to die, and you wanted to. So his dad was Ahab, his mom was Jezebel. You can almost see his mom's influence in this, because this is a woman question, not a man question. For example, men, you run into Bob and Linda at the grocery store. Bob and Linda say, tell your wife I said, hey. You get home and you say, I saw Bob and Linda at the grocery store, and they said it to you, oh my gosh, was Linda's hair still long or did she cut it short? But I don't even know she had hair. I just saw Bob and Linda say, tell you, hey. Can we all agree that that's kind of a weird question to get asked right before you just got told you're going to die? What do you look like? Don't miss this. Hard heart likes to keep things superficial. How you doing? I'm great. Blessed, highly favored in the Lord. How you doing? I'm awesome. Man, I love my life. Love everything. Everything's so good. Because you can't answer that question. How you doing? I am freaked out, worried, drinking too much, and looking at naked people on the computer. See, that kind of answer will get you kicked out a lot of churches. But I'm just telling you here, that's the first step towards sanctification. You got to admit you got a problem. But we don't like doing that. This is what we say. I'm wrestling through some stuff. That is so broad. I'm wrestling through some stuff. I'm dealing with some things. But we do that because we feel like if we keep it superficial, we can protect ourselves. But it's not our job to protect ourselves. It's our job to say yes to Jesus and do whatever he says. Listen, I was superficial for years. Life is falling apart and telling everybody I'm good. And I had the track record to prove it for a while. I'm just telling you, superficial people are scary people. That person that's always doing good, whew, you better run from them, because they're either lying or on crack. So the description they give of Elijah, classic. To me, this is funny. Watch this. This is how they describe Elijah. He was a hairy man, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. Pause. Is that a lot to go on? He was a hairy man, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. And some of us are like, that's not a big deal. In the Bible, they call that weird. In Anderson, we call that Saturday at the jockey lot. Y'all know that guy's there. Anyway, so that's not a lot to go on, right? If you got robbed today and the police came up to you and said, hey, can you give us a description? Hairy man with a belt around his waist. Thank you, got it. That would not be sufficient, but watch his response. Elijah from Tishbe. You see the exclamation point? The king exclaimed. You see that? He got mad. Don't miss this. This is where it's going to get intense. Hard heart becomes angry and accepts no responsibility. I want you to listen to me real good. I love you. You can't kid a kidder and you can't play a player. I know what this is like. Hard heart always blames circumstances and other people. And you better watch this person, because as soon as they run out of people to blame, you're their next target. And I'm not saying there's some people in this room that hadn't had a life that sucked. I get it. I was molested when I was a kid. I still remember everything about it. My mom died when I was 11. I was homeless when I was 17. My house burned down when I was 14. I know what it's like to be at rock bottom. Almost 9 years ago, I was fired and wound up going to rehab. And you know what? At the end of the day, I own what I did. Because if I don't own it, I will stay in the same destructive pattern. I didn't have a good mom. I didn't have a good dad. I didn't have a good life. I got fired from a job. I lost this. I lost that. And God is still God, and God is still good, and I can't do a thing about the past, but I can do something about right now. And it starts with accepting responsibility for where I am instead of being angry at other people. I'm not saying you weren't wronged. I'm just saying there's nothing you can do to control what happened. We can control what happens going forward. I'm just telling you, angry people worry me. Every once in a while, we'll have people leave our church. And if you do a little digging, there's a pattern in church world where people switch churches every 3 to 5 years. You know why they switch churches every 3 to 5 years? Because it takes 3 to 5 years for people in the church to figure out who they really are. I'm telling the truth right now, listen. And they just go to another church. I've done this. This has happened a couple times in our first-timers area. I say this, hopefully it won't happen today. But people that are angry and bitter, and they come into the first-timers area, and listen, if you had a bad experience at a church, seriously, cry me a river. I mean, I get it. But there's been a couple occasions where people are like talking smack about their former pastor. And I've literally done this. And curiosity gets the better of them. They go, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm looking at my watch, trying to figure out how long it's going to be before you're standing in front of another pastor talking smack about me. They usually don't stay. But it's true. Because as long as you got somebody else to blame and don't have to accept responsibility, you'll be a victim for the rest of your life. And also on that bed, like Ahaziah, never able to get up. And so he's mad. So he sent an army captain with 50 soldiers to arrest him. Pause. Can we admit that's a bit much? Over 50 people. Now, I've never been arrested, which let me just kind of go ahead and confess. I'm a little bitter at the entire church because we played two truths and a lie not too long ago. And one of the two truths and a lie was I've never been to jail. And 90% of y'all thought I had been in jail. And I have not been in jail. I've never been arrested because I never got caught. Anyway, different story. I know the stuff you can't find on Google, okay? But 50 is a bit much. Like, if you walk outside your house today and there's a couple police officers there and they're like, we'd like to talk to you, that's one thing. But they got a helicopter and a sniper and the SEALs and like a tank and all. The reason Ahaziah does this is because he wants to try to intimidate Elijah. And the enemy's always coming at us with problems that are too big for us. He wants to make himself look bigger than he really is. He wants to scare us. He wants to intimidate us. Peter says he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But like we say all the time, he can roar, but he can't bite because Jesus kicked his teeth out when he was on the cross. And so we don't have to worry about the size. If we can get focused on the size of the enemy, we won't focus on the size of God. And so watch this, because y'all, this is so uncomfortable to teach on, but it's in the Bible, and I'm going to read it to you. This is incredible. The captain said to him, "Man of God, the king has commanded you to come down with us." Only one problem. Elijah was like, well, he is a king, but I serve a greater king. And so Elijah replied to the captain, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men. Now pause. That's intense. And I'm sure that the captain and his men probably had a good laugh. They're like, and that's all they had time to say, because the Bible says, then fire fell from heaven and killed them all. That's nobody's memory verse. It might be somebody's. I'm just saying, intense, yes. But fire, can you imagine Elijah? If I'm a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and kill y'all. They literally got lit up. They got lit. This is intense. But it's just a reminder, because Elijah had an open heart. An open heart allows us to experience the supernatural power of God. Now, personally, I'm kind of glad. Well, let me say it this way. If I could have a Bible superpower, this is one of the ones I would want, to be able to call down fire. But I think God would take it away from me. I would probably last 48 hours because I'd be at Food Lion calling fire down on senior adults trying to break in front of me in line. God was like, she was 78. I'm like, yep, and she had 12 items in the 10 item. She should be able to count, God. Some of y'all couldn't have it because on the way to church this morning, you would have called down fire on the, in fact, some of you might not be sitting with the person you're sitting with right now because you'd have called fire down on them. I'm just saying, this is not safe for people. But the point I'm trying to make is, this wasn't Elijah's ability. This was the supernatural power of God working through him. Can we agree with that? Yes. The same God that wants to work through us in supernatural ways. And maybe not giving us fire to call down on our enemies, but giving us fire in our hearts to stay committed to him, to give us the strength we need when we know we don't have the strength, to give us the wisdom we need when we know we don't have the wisdom, to give us the courage we need when we know we don't have the courage. If we want to experience the supernatural power of God, it takes you and I having a heart just open, willing to say, yes, Lord, what's the question? Whatever you want, I'm wide open to. The reason so many of us miss the supernatural is we're so focused on just doing it our way. Well, once again, comedy in the Bible. First 50 men, what happened to them? They got lit up. So, the king, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. So the king sent another captain with 50 men. God, what a moron. Hey, we sent 50 men and fire came down from heaven and killed them all. What you want to do? Send them again. Do you see this? The captain said to him, man of God, the king demands that you come down at once. Don't miss this. Hard heart leads to continual destructive patterns. And we see it in this passage. The king's an idiot. But what about our own lives? Now, I've shared this story before, but it's worth sharing again, and it really relates. Years ago, I was watching football on a Saturday, college football, and it didn't matter who's playing. College football, I just watch it. It didn't matter who's playing. I just love college football. And a commercial came on. And typically during commercials, we check our phone, but this commercial got me. When I'm telling y'all it got me. It was a brownie batter blizzard from Dairy Queen. And I was like, I got to have one. I literally got up from my couch, got in my car, drove to Dairy Queen, got to go to Pendleton, and just got a small one, brownie batter. It was good. The next day, I was like, man, I think I needed one of them brownie batter blizzards from Dairy Queen. I want to pause real quick. Anytime I talk about a food item, people go get it, and then you blame me for what you ate. It's not my fault. If mm-mm. 7 days in a row, I went to Dairy Queen. It was like normal and Cheers. They knew me by name. Norm! Like I would walk, I went from a small to a large. And I talked them into putting extra brownie batter in there. And y'all, I'm telling y'all, if you've never had one, it is amazing. It's like, it's too rich. Well, your taste buds are jacked up. There's nothing. No, it's just awesome. But at the end of that week, coincidentally, I had a weigh-in with my trainer. And I stepped on the scale, and I knew things weren't good when he just looked. You ever just got that look from somebody, and you're like, what? He said, this is not quite what I expected. I said, good. He went, nope. He said, you have put on 10 pounds. He said, what have you been doing? I said, well, you got to judge me. And here's what he told me, what I didn't want to hear, but what I needed to hear. Hey, man, you got to give those up. I didn't want to give them up because they were great. They tasted good. And I literally had to wrestle with that. Now, that's a funny story, but honestly, it was the same thing with alcohol. See, here's what most people won't tell you that I will tell you. I enjoyed getting drunk every night. I did. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed getting incredibly drunk every night. So when people told me I needed to quit, I didn't want to hear it. Even though I was destroying my life. I'd get up the next morning, feel like a truck hit me. That's not fun. But I'm just saying, for those of you in this room that have destructive patterns and you know you should quit and you feel like it's going to be a fight to quit, it's going to be a fight, but it's a fight that's worth it. I'm telling you, on the other side, it's a lot better. The view's better. The feeling's better. You wake up the next morning and you don't have to ask people what you did the night before. That's awesome. So this fool sends another 50 men. They tell him to come down. Verse 12, Elijah's on the hill, and he said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men. And once again, they're all like, and again, the fire of God fell from heaven and killed them all. I mean, Elijah is killing everybody. He's literally just lighting them up. Just boom. You get fire from God, and you get fire from God, and you get fire from God. Now, let's do the math real quick. And it's tricky, so stay with me. The first group of men, how many men were in the group? 50 plus one, the captain, so 51. And the second group of men, how many were in the group? 50 plus one. So 102 people, right? 102 people died because of Ahaziah's hard heart, which leads to this next one. And y'all, I wish this was not true, but it's true. A hard heart always impacts way more people than just me. One of the biggest lies that Satan can convince us to believe, and the reason I know he can convince us of it is because he convinced me of it for years. This is my life. I'm going to do what I want. My decisions only affect me. I wish that were true, but it's not. Your decisions affect other people. The king's decision got 102 people killed. But he had a hard heart, so he didn't care. And when life gets to the place where we don't care about the people that love us the most, man, that's a problem. Y'all feel this tension today? I love it. Once more, the king sent a third captain with 50 men. Okay, this guy, I mean, talk about an incompetent leader. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. We can all agree this guy is not, I mean, he is just, this is bad leadership, okay? But this time the captain went up the hill and fell to his knees before Elijah. This is different. He pleaded with him, oh man of God, please spare my life and the lives of these your 50 servants. Oh, well, they're not soldiers now, they're servants. Isn't it funny how God can flip the script and take what was coming after you and make it serve you? Let me pause right there. I didn't say that in the last service. That thing that has authority over you, one day, with an open heart, you will have authority over that thing. And what used to attack you will one day serve you, and you will stand in victory over it. It just takes an open heart. Listen, I'm going to amen myself and pat myself on the back when I get off the stage, because that was good. See how, don't you love this? He has to tell Elijah what happened. See how the fire from heaven came down and destroyed the first two groups? But now, please, spare my life. Here's what's awesome about this captain, and we don't even know his name. He had an open heart. And when we have an open heart, we're willing to move in the right direction. Because he didn't even get it right theologically. I am so glad the religious experts weren't there to tell this guy everything he did wrong. First of all, have you ever met that person that always wants to correct everything that you did wrong? Everything you did wrong, theologically, they want to correct it. So first of all, you don't pray to Elijah. You're on your knees before Elijah. You pray to God, not Elijah, so you got that wrong. And then second of all, you ask Elijah to spare your life, and Elijah can't spare your life. Only Jesus can spare your life. So you ever been Jesus juked by somebody where they go, hey, man, is your day good? Yes, my day good. Yeah, your day's good, but Jesus is better. Okay, stop it. That's why you have no friends. So the captain did everything wrong theologically, but listen to this. God's not looking for us to get everything right. He's looking for the posture of our heart. And this pagan captain that didn't know anything and a little bit scared and a little bit worried, but had seen the power of God move, and he said, this is what I have an open heart towards whatever God that guy's following right there. And Elijah had an open heart because watch this. This is crazy. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him and don't be afraid of him. Now, if I'm Elijah, I got some questions at this point because I'm on a hill and I can see everybody coming and I'm calling down fire on people and I'm just having fun up there. I'm just like a video game, right? And all of a sudden you want me to leave my safe place? And you want me to go with him? Because God, I'm not sure if you know this, but he's gonna take me to the king. And if I have to go to the king, then I have to go to the palace. And I have to go to the palace, he's gonna have guards. And God, that is just the most unsafe place for me to be. Are you sure you want me to go there? But don't miss this. God will often call us to go to unsafe places. I cannot stand the Christian saying, the bumper sticker, the t-shirt that says the safest place to be is in the middle of the will of God. Nope. Was Jesus in the middle of the will of God? Yes or no? Yeah, and he wound up on a cross. Not safe. If you're looking for safety, Christianity is not your thing. Because God will often call us to unsafe places. But when he calls us to somewhere, he will sustain us. Listen, because when he calls us to walk through the furnace, he'll meet us in the fire. And when he calls us to go to the lion's den, he'll shut the lion's mouth. And when he calls us to go through the storm, he'll either calm the storm or calm us in the storm. But wherever he calls us to, he will see us through because he is good and he is faithful. So when he's calling us to unsafe places, the answer should be, yes, Lord. I don't know what's going to happen, but yes. So verse 16, and Elijah said to the king, this is what the Lord says. Watch it. He didn't even tone it down. Somebody probably told him, hey, man, you're with the king. You might want to tone it down just a little bit. Why did you send messengers to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you'll recover? Is there no God in Israel to answer your question? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. Once again, we alluded to it earlier. When a prophet came to somebody and delivered this kind of message, it wasn't the final word. It was their opportunity to turn their life around. And literally, you can't make this up, this is Ahaziah's second chance. He got a second chance. God didn't just give him a second chance. God gave him chance after chance after chance because he knew all about God. And I can almost see Elijah pleading with him going, Ahaziah, it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to lay on that bed. You don't have to be in pain. You can get up from that bed one day. You can have children. You can have grandchildren. You can be a great king. You can have a happy life. It doesn't have to be this way. God's trying so desperately to get this his attention, and we can see it in the text, right? But can you see it in your life? Because I think today there's some of us, God's trying to get our attention, and he's telling us, you don't have to suffer like this. You don't have to live that way. You can come out of that. You can break free of that. Do you have an open heart? And Ahaziah did not have an open heart, so the Bible says, so Ahaziah died. Just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. And some people might look at that verse and go, well, how could a loving God do that to Ahaziah? And I would say God allowed that to happen because he's loving. Ahaziah said, I don't want you in my life, period. And God said, fine. I'll give you what you want. So he died. Hard heart always leads to death. Maybe not physical death sometimes, but spiritual death, death of a relationship, death of a marriage, death of a relationship with kids or parents, death of a career, death of a dream. At the end of the day, I don't want that for anybody in this room. One of the passages that got my attention, when you're reading through the Bible and you see something once, twice, three times, it just keeps standing out. Got to lean in and pay attention to that. In Hebrews, I just want us to see these patterns, see a pattern in Hebrews 3 and 4. It's almost God is pushing the gas on this one idea. Let's just look at these verses together. Hebrews 3:7 says, that is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Hebrews 3:15 says, remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Hebrews 4:7 says, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. God is begging us today. Open your heart to me and let me do what only I can do in your life. So Jesus, as we come to you right now, I ask you, Lord, that we would have hearts that are wide open to you. And God, if anyone in this room, anyone in Columbia is struggling today, God, we would understand, God, that you're holy, which means you're perfect and you're without sin. And that anything you want for our lives is what is best for our lives. So God, as we lift our hearts and we lift our voices to you today, may we celebrate the fact, God, that you want nothing but great things. Jesus, I pray that wouldn't be just a song that we sing, but God, that would be the posture of every single one of us in this room. And right now, here in Columbia, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe right where you're standing, you just need to tell the Lord, I want what you want. Or maybe your prayer needs to be today, Jesus, help me to have a heart that is wide open to whatever you want. Now be careful with that prayer. Be careful with it. Maybe you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Christ. You've never asked Jesus into your life. In fact, when we get to this part in the message, you're like, well, here we go. We got to say that stupid prayer and we all going to go home and da, 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 da. Listen, that could be a hard heart. You might want to pay attention to that. Salvation's a pretty big deal. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've just had a closed heart and you feel like something is churning in you right now, well, today's your day, sir. Today's your day, ma'am. To give your life to Christ, it'll never be the same. So if you're here today and you want to pray to receive Christ, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer from this stage. And I'm going to ask you just to repeat this prayer with me. I'm going to ask you to say it out loud. And the reason I want you to say it out loud is because I want you to hear yourself declare these words over you. And just like every week, our entire Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer with you so you'll know you're supported by every single person in this room. So in this room and in Columbia right now, I want you to pray with me. If you want to pray to receive Christ, you pray this, and everybody around is going to pray with you. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross, and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Now with heads still bowed and eyes still closed all over this room and in Columbia, if you just prayed to receive Christ before you leave today, I would love the privilege of praying with you and for you. So do me a favor. If you just prayed to receive Christ, would you put your hand, would you hold your hand straight up in the air and just raise it up and keep it up? Just raise it up, keep it up. Oh man, keep those up. Lots of hands today. Lots of hands. It's so good. And I'm looking around the room slowly because I want to honor each person. Keep them up, keep them up. Keep them up. In Columbia, keep them up. Wow, thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Jesus, thank you so much for every single person that just said yes to you. May you fill them right now with a sense of peace unlike they've never had before. And may they know that from this moment forward, they will never walk through life alone. You're so good, and so are your plans for our lives. And everyone that had agreed with this prayer said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? Man, I love you guys. I can't wait to see y'all back next Sunday.